It's a promise that's given to us in the book of Acts, Acts 1. I'm not going to necessarily read that. We looked at that last week. But basically, it is promised that the same Jesus who ascended into heaven will come back in the same way. He will return. He will come again. It's a promise, and like I said, it's something that we look forward to, and it's something that we want to emphasize. And really, this idea of promise is really going to be the point of emphasis for us both last week and these weeks leading up to Christmas. Promise. And promises fulfilled. As we were told last week, God is a promise-making and a promise-keeping God. He makes and he keeps his promises. And the Christmas story is a great example of our God keeping his promises. Last week, for example, we looked at Luke 1. And we'll be there again today, but we looked at Luke 1 and the foretelling of the birth of John the Baptist, which is really a fulfillment of a promise that God made previously in the Old Testament, years and years earlier, a promise that he made in the book of Malachi. If we look at that, Malachi 4, 5, and 6, God says, "I will send you the prophet Elijah before the great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers. Or else I will come and strike the land with a curse." And then years later, angels show up and the angel Gabriel shows up and tells Zechariah that this promise is soon to be fulfilled. And we see that in Luke 1:17. Let's look at that again real quick. The fulfillment prophesies that John the Baptist will go on before the Lord in the spirit of Elijah to turn the hearts of the father to their children, to the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. You can see the parallel. John the Baptist is the fulfillment of that promise. We can see, again, that God is a promise-making, promise-keeping God. And we'll see that again as we continue this morning. But let's pray, if we would, as we continue. Lord God, we thank you for your faithfulness. And we thank you for keeping your promises. Father, I pray that you would help us now as we study your word. Holy Spirit, help us to hear you and open our eyes to Jesus, I pray. Amen. So like I said, I'm really honored and excited to share with you this story this morning. This morning we're going to be studying the story of when the angel Gabriel came to Mary and announced to her the birth of the coming Christ. I'm excited. I really am. But I must say as well, honestly, that I'm at the same time very humbled. This is a story that most of us have heard perhaps several times. It's a story that has been told for generations and generations. And it's a story that will be told for generations to come. And that's for a good reason. This is the beginning of the story that changed all things for all time. All things for all time. The events of this story changed the course of human history forever. Even the creation itself. Everything and everyone. Things that are seen, things that are unseen. Everything. No other story or no other event in history can claim that. We are studying the beginning of when the world changed. Forever. Forever. This is the beginning of truly, I think, the greatest story ever told. And let me make it clear. It's a true story. It's a true story. This stuff happened. And the implications of it are real. It's the greatest story ever. But to really appreciate it, we have to understand the whole picture. So before I read the passage, before I get there, I feel compelled to go back to get the full picture. And let me explain what I mean. The full picture. So, now as many of you know, there is a big event coming up later this month. A highly anticipated event that's looked forward to by both kids and adults alike. They count down the days. They're counting down the hours. They can't wait. And I'm not talking about Christmas morning. I'm actually talking about the new Star Wars movie. All right? It's a big deal, you guys, if you've not heard. It's a big deal. The new Star Wars movie is coming out later this month. Episode 7, the Force Awakens, I think is what it's called. Force Awakens. I'm not a huge Star Wars guy, but a little bit, enough to be dangerous. Now, my point in bringing this up is that, to my shame, my wife has never seen these movies. I know. Shame her. Shame. Shame. Yeah. So, she has never seen these movies. At least not fully. She's probably seen bits and pieces. But she's not seen them all. Now, a few years ago, April and I had a conversation. And I convinced her into giving them a shot. She agreed to see what the fuss was all about, this whole Star Wars thing. But see, when that happened, I was faced with a dilemma. A very serious dilemma, if you've ever encountered this. One that I had to give a great deal of thought to. I had to ponder it. You see, do I have her start from watching episode 4? Or do I have her start from episode 1? You see, well, so check it out. You see, for those that don't know, the original Star Wars movie was actually episode 4. Okay? Episode 4. The movie series began in the middle. It wasn't until years later that they made episodes 1 through 3. And it filled in, you know, the backstory. So when April agreed to watch them, I had to ask myself, you know, do I start her at the beginning, like the episode 1, or do I start her in the middle the way that I was brought into it, you know? Do I start with The New Hope? Interesting title. Do I start with The New Hope? Or do I go all the way back to the beginning so that she can understand the significance of all the current events? It was a tough decision, guys. I called friends. I'm like, what do you think? And anyway. And ultimately, it didn't matter because all she did was laugh at the goofy-looking aliens and the special effects, and the experiment was quickly over. But she didn't make it through. We started episode 4. She couldn't get past the goofy the people, and then it was done. I got frustrated. I'm like, you don't get it. And then we were done. So, but I hope that you can see the parallel here. I hope that you can see the parallel. There are many who will approach this time of year, and they will sing of the angels and the story of Mary and Joseph, and they will look with admiration at the little baby Jesus in the manger. Yet they will be missing the huge backstory that led to the birth of this little one. Huge backstory that's full of betrayal and pain and loss. Yet it's a backstory that's filled with an underlying thread of hope and promise. It's a backstory spanning centuries and centuries that when seen, when you see it, it points to the forever faithfulness of God and his incredible love for his people, his relentless commitment to his people and his amazing grace. It points to a God who keeps his promises. So before we get to Luke, and no, not Luke in Star Wars, Luke the Gospel. Before we get to Luke and the angel Gabriel delivering this incredible news to Mary, we got to go back. You can go back with me. Let's go back. All the way back, in fact. Back to Genesis. Back to the Garden of Eden. If you had your Bible, it's all the way in the beginning. Back to the Garden of Eden where God, this is where God first creates mankind. He forms from the dust Adam. And from Adam, he creates Eve. They are the crowning achievement of God's creation. And they are the ones who are going to bear his image to the surrounding world. It's a big deal. they're the ones that he's going to display his glory and live in perfect relationship. God and man living in perfect harmony. And everything was as it should be. But most of us sadly know that it would not stay that way for long. Soon, Adam and Eve would disobey God, and everything changed. The reality and the consequences of sin are great, you guys. They are great. Death became a reality. Pain and suffering are now a reality. Brokenness and separation. Let's read about for this separation. We see it in Genesis 3, 23 through 24. So the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. After he drove the man out, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim, angels, and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. God physically removes them from his presence. It's a physical demonstration of an even deeper reality. They are separated. They are removed from him because of their sin. And we all now, all of us, share in our ancestors' fate. We all share in Adam's fate. All of mankind now has been separated from God because of our own sin and rebellion. That is the state of things. But it's right there in the beginning, you guys. Right there in the beginning. Right there when Adam and Eve are removed from the garden, removed from God's presence, and all hope seems to be lost forever. It's right there that God issues a promise. He gives us a promise right there. It's in Genesis 3, 14 through 15. This is when God is cursing the serpent that deceived Eve. He says this starting in 14. So the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and all wild animals. You will crawl on your belly and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel. It's right there. There's a book that April and I are very fond of. And if you don't have it, get it. It's incredible, especially if you have young children. The Jesus Storybook Bible. And there's, it reads it this way. If we could put that up, that slide. Before they left the garden, God whispered a promise to Adam and Eve. It will not always be so. I will come to rescue you. And when I do, I'm going to do battle against the snake. I'll get rid of the sin and the dark and the sadness you let in here. I'm coming back for you. And he would. One day, God himself would come. You see, it's right there in the beginning. God promises a Savior, a special one. He promises Jesus right there. Now, it's a long road that takes us then from where we are in that story to our story this morning. God continued to pursue his people and to gather for himself a people of his very own. Those that would trust and obey him. God chose a man named Abraham. And from Abraham ultimately came the Israelite nation and the Jews. Yet time and time again, God's people would betray him. And they would turn away from him. And all would seem lost. But God continued to offer hope, you guys. He continued to offer hope. He has not forgotten his people. In the book of Isaiah, if you want to turn there, God gives another promise. I'm going to turn there myself. It's probably up behind me, though. Yep, okay. But Isaiah 9, we read this. Isaiah 9, 6 through 7. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. God once again gives a glimmer of promise to his people that a special one, a special son is coming. One who will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom forever. He will establish justice and peace. Now this promise, you guys, is a reminder of the promise that God gave to David himself many years earlier. Let's look at that now. Now David was one of the great kings of Israel, for those that don't know. One of the great kings of Israel. But more than that, he was a man that loved God. He was a man after God's own heart, we're told. So much so that God gives him this promise. And we find it in 2 Samuel. If you want to turn there, it's a little bit before Isaiah. 2 Samuel 7, 12 through 13. God says this to David. When your days are over and you rest with your ancestors, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, your own flesh and blood, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. God brings David in on his plan. His plan to save his people. He will send a chosen one to establish God. Listen to this. He will send a chosen one to establish God's house among his people and once again dwell with them. God continued to remind his people that he has not forgotten them. He has not forgotten his promise. He has not forgotten his people. He will send a rescuer. And it's from here that we move forward to David's great, 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 you get the idea, great, great grandson, Joseph, and his soon-to-be wife, Mary. I want us to connect those dots. From David, we move forward to his great, great, great grandchild, Joseph, and his soon-to-be wife, Mary. The time has now arrived. I want us to put ourselves in the story. It's soon to happen. This promise, generations in the making, all the way back from the beginning of time, is now about to be fulfilled. It's now about to happen. And let's read now in Luke 1, 26 through 38. Let me turn there. Luke 1, 26 through 38. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." This should sound familiar. "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, And she who was said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month. For no word from God will ever fail. I am the Lord's servant, Mary answered. I am the Lord's servant. May your words to me be fulfilled. Then the angel left her. In this announcement to Mary, we can see the fulfillment of God's promises. Again, I hope some of those words from the angel sounded familiar, because they should. Primarily in verses 32 through 33. Let's look at that. I'm just going to read that one more time. 32 through 33. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end. Here we can see, again, we're talking about promise and promise fulfilled. Here we see Jesus being described as the Son of God who would fulfill the promise made to David. And he would reign over his kingdom forever. The angel Gabriel, I believe, wants it to be made very clear. Very clear that this baby is the one. He is the one. The one that was promised. The one that was promised from long ago. And being born of a virgin, you guys, is significant for many reasons. One of them being, though, that Jesus is the fulfillment of the promise made to Eve. He is the promised offspring of Eve to crush the head of the serpent. There's one commentator from the InterVarsity Press puts it this way. Genesis 3:15 comes a promise that there will come a seed of the woman. A woman has no seed. Man has a seed. But there will be a woman who will have a seed. She will bear a child who will bruise the serpent's head. There's the first prophecy that the Messiah would come, that the seed of the woman would destroy the one who had destroyed the human race. Bruise his head. A human offspring of Eve will be born of a seed in a woman and someday deliver the fatal blow to Satan. Jesus is the one. And it's finally happening at just the right time. The rescuer that God had promised from the very beginning to defeat sin and defeat death. And his virgin birth also tells us that he is from no man, but from God himself. The Son of God is what he is, who he is, excuse me. The Son of God who has come to bring his people back and to dwell with them again. To bring them back, to dwell with them again, as it was in the beginning. Gabriel tells Mary that God's great act of salvation is about to begin. Yet it seems to be happening in complete obscurity. Totally behind the scenes. One of the amazing things of this story to me is God's involvement in the ordinary lives of ordinary people. The involvement in the ordinary lives of ordinary people to bring about extraordinary things. He uses Mary, a humble, rather insignificant young girl. He uses her to help usher in the events that would change the world. Another commentator points out this. The announcement to Mary sets up a parallel to John's birth, John the Baptist, and mirrors a number of birth announcements in the Old Testament. But this passage's mood is very different from the Zechariah account. A simple calmness rules the exchange between Mary and Gabriel. Where Zechariah was in the midst of activity before the whole nation in its religious center, this announcement comes to the future childbearer privately in the country. Had we designed these events, pomp and circumstance probably would have attended the announcement in the birth of Jesus. But God chose to use an average young woman and to announce his intentions in quiet obscurity. The fulfillment of God's promises came to earth in an unadorned package of human innocence, without any pomp, far from any palace. The promised one entered human life as he still seeks to meet it, at the level of everyday experience with everyday people. He uses simple, ordinary people to bring about extraordinary things. But it makes sense, really. Because that's a running theme behind this whole book, you guys. God's love and favor on ordinary people. This is the theme. God's love and favor on ordinary people that are undeserving of such love and favor. It's called grace. And we see it again right here in the story of Mary. Let's look at Gabriel's greeting to her in verse 28. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." You who are highly favored. Why? That was a question I was asking myself, and maybe you've asked yourself that before. Why? Why was she so highly favored? Why Mary? Was she someone of great importance? Did she do some incredible thing to earn such favor with God that he would bless her in this way? You who are highly favored, why? The answer is we don't know. And the answer is that she didn't really do anything important. She was of no great significance, no more than anybody else. She had done nothing incredible that we're aware of. We don't even know about her until this passage. She is simply a beneficiary of the grace of God. It's unmerited favor. Undeserved favor. You know, why Mary? I talked about God choosing Abraham in the past. Why Abraham? Why David? He was some shepherd boy. Why you? Why me? Why any of us? None of us are deserving. None of us deserve God's love or his favor. It's in fact that we deserve the opposite. Yet in his great mercy, God chooses to show us grace. He chooses to love us and to show us grace. He shows this grace to Mary in this moment, and he shows his grace to all of us and to the world in the birth of Jesus. He shows it to Mary in this moment, and he shows it to the world in the birth of Jesus. His grace and love that is so great for us that he sent his own son to become like us and to take our sin and to suffer our death so that we can be reunited with him. Do any of us deserve that? No. It's all his grace so that we can bring him glory as it was in the beginning. And it's only through faith in Jesus that we experience this grace. I want to read a passage. It's in Ephesians. Ephesians 2, 3 through 9. All of us lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming age he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. God chooses to show his favor and his love on undeserving, ordinary people. And it's because of that that we are left with nothing else to say but thank you. Thank you, God. Thank you. There is one thing, however, about Mary that strikes me as rather extraordinary. And I want to bring this up. One thing that strikes me as extraordinary, and that is her response to what she has just heard from Gabriel. You know, let's put this in reality for a moment for Mary. Her entire life is about to be changed. She is engaged to be married. Now she's finding out that she's going to become pregnant outside of that wedlock. And as you can imagine, that was not really a good thing in those days. She had to be thinking to herself, what would Joseph say? What would her family say? What would all the others say? More than that, what might they do to me? Not to mention the simple event of becoming pregnant. Now, I've never been so fortunate as to have that happen to me, nor will I ever. But it's a rather big deal, becoming pregnant. There's a lot that goes to that. So not only that, but it's the simple fact of becoming pregnant and carrying a child and raising a child. This is a life-altering event. And it's not really one that she asked for. And it's not really one that she was expecting. I'm sure if she's like me, or I think many of us, she had an idea of what her life was going to be like. And I don't think it included this. I think she had a picture of what things were going to look like for her. And I don't think it included becoming pregnant out of wedlock to be the mother of the child of God. I think it's more than what she expected. It's different. Have you ever been there? Ever have things happen that were beyond your control? Ever have life events occur that weren't quite what you expected? And it's out of your control. Ever have plans come up that were different than the plans you had intended? God calling you into something that you didn't want him really to call you into? And it's here that I think we get a glimpse into the character of Mary. You guys, her response to this, to me, because I guess I'm convicted by this, is very incredible. We see it here in verse 38. I am the Lord's servant. May it be, the translation I read is said, may it be to me as you have said. Then the angel left her. I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said. It's a simple statement, but it's so rich. It's full of two things that stand out to me. Trust and humility. I am the Lord's servant. She recognizes her place as God's servant, not as God, which is really hard for us, I think, sometimes. She recognizes her place as God's servant, not God. That's humility. And then she gives this invitation to accept the events that God has planned for her. trusting that he will take care of her and provide for her. Let it be done to me as you have said. What a statement of trust. And what an act of humility. This could not have been an easy thing to understand and face. But she does so willingly, understanding who is in control and understanding her role. There is much that we can learn from Mary's response here. May we all face life with this type of understanding. God is a promise-making, promise-keeping God. Here in the Christmas story, we are reminded of God's faithfulness. We are reminded that he has not abandoned us. He has not forgotten us. He has not forgotten his promise. In fact, in this story, we see how far God is willing to go to keep his promises. He will stop at nothing to keep his promises. Even the extent of sending his own son, putting that son on a cross, and allowing him to die and rise again. He will stop at nothing to keep his promises. Let that be an encouragement to us. Life at times, several times, can be hard. And it can be easy to get discouraged and lose hope. In these days, in particular, with things going on. I'm not going to get into it, but it can be easy to go there. But it's in Jesus that we are offered tremendous hope and tremendous promise. We've been studying this past year the Gospel of John. And it is not without several promises. And we could look really at any one of them. But I'm reminded of John 11 here. 11:25 through 26. Can we put that up? Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die." Do you believe this? "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies." For those of us that believe in Jesus, we are promised resurrection. And we are promised life, life now and life eternal. Life lived in fellowship and peace with God. And I want to bring up a point I brought up earlier. And you don't need to earn it. You can't. You can't. It's so easy for us to fall into that mindset, trying to win this favor with God. You can't. God's grace is by nature unmerited, undeserved. It is available to all who believe in Jesus, in his death, in his resurrection. And we all need his grace. None of us are good enough, and none of us are bad enough. His grace is available to all in Jesus Christ. We are all able to receive that promise and to receive that hope through Jesus. Not to mention again that I remind us that this same Jesus who came in obscurity will come again. He will come again. And I don't think this time it's going to be too behind the scenes. This next time it's going to be pretty in your face. It's going to be a big deal. And it's a reason to hope and be excited. He is going to come and he's going to make everything new. Everything new. And that's a reason to celebrate. This story is not yet finished. And we wait for our Lord's return. These are promises, you guys, that we can cling to. They're promises that we can put our hope in. And we are reminded again this time of year that our God keeps his promises. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, I pray. Wherever we are, that you would just strengthen our faith. Our faith in your word, and that you will do what you said you're going to do. And we see that here in this story, and we thank you, Jesus, for being that one to come and to deliver us, to crush the head of the serpent, to defeat sin, defeat death on our behalf, so that we might rise again with you. We thank you, Lord, and we await your return. Come, Lord Jesus, come. And as we stand and as we sing in a moment, may faith arise in you, Jesus. And may you be lifted and exalted to the highest place. In our hearts and in this world. In Jesus' name, amen.
We fall down, we lay our crown.